is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
All right, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts, and I am one of the co-hosts here. I am here once again with Elijah Stevens, who is from Redding, California, who attends Bethel Church. It's good to talk to you again.
Good to talk to you, bro.
Yep. So just again, I want to kind of, if you guys have not listened to part one, definitely check that out. Again, what we kind of emphasized in the first episode, we're trying to mainly communicate that we can talk through these issues and be gentlemen, and even in areas in which we disagree. And again, I want to just put the disclaimer out. One, even though I'm having Elijah on, that does not mean I endorse his position, but I think in all fairness, it's good to hear the entire side of everything to the best of my ability. And also just to re-clarify, Elijah has had the blessings from his leadership to come on the show, but at the same time, he's not officially coming on as their official ambassador or spokesperson. So All that being said, we're going to go ahead and just continue this discussion, and we're going to continue it to at the studio later on today. So when the audio gets better in the later episodes, that's why, because right now we are in your hotel room having a conversation. So let's continue to where we left off. In our last episode, we were talking about the apostolic tradition in Acts 17 verses 11, testing all things by scripture like the Bereans did. It was said in a good light. And also I emphasized the area of what the law of God says specifically in regards to prophets and prophecy, when it says that it's possible that someone could come along and emulate very close, as much as possible, the authentic, and even do signs and wonders, but they could say, let us go after other gods. Mm-hmm. And it says, that is a test to see if the Lord loves you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I discussed Deuteronomy 18, which also says that if a prophet arises and he basically gives one false prophecy, you are to reject him. I would say that that's a standard that every single person needs to be, that goes across. Even Jesus, he never saw himself as above the law. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he always appealed to the law of the authority. It's been said unto you, but I say unto you. He emphasized and he expounded upon the law of God. He did not supersede it. And then also within Deuteronomy 18, you have the discussion of one we talked about, practices of the occult, things that are an abomination to God when it comes to necromancy, one who walked the child through the fire. And I'm just paraphrasing it. Also, want to make child sacrifice, especially if that's relevant in regards to the whole issue of abortion today. So anyways, that's what I kind of wrapped it up. What you said, there's some things you want to talk about those particular passages, or tell me what's on your mind.
Let's go. Yeah, I 100% agree. Don't follow other gods. This is not a debatable topic for us at Bethel. We're not going, hey, should we do, follow Buddha or Baal? Jesus is our king and we're married to him. And so I think that's 100% true. Part of discernment, and this is super important because I see this happen sometimes in the charismatic movement. People fall in love with supernatural. And so we talk about there's a hierarchy of values in the kingdom, and healing's valuable. God says, I value obedience over sacrifice. And so when it comes to the supernatural, that's valuable. Seeing healing's valuable. Jesus is more valuable. Mm-hmm. He is the highest value. And so when discerning anything supernatural, does this bring me toward Jesus? And not in my heart, but also in the like biblical sense of, am I obeying Jesus? And so like, if it's taking you away from connection with God or obedience to God, and you don't do it. And so that is how you discern, or a sliver of discernment, mm-hmm. when it comes to the supernatural, is like, obedience matters. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. When we talk about the ability to, Satan's, I mean, it talks about in the New Testament, for example, they talk about we're not ignorant of Satan's devices.
Sure.
Or the fact that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. I would see it as a very good possibility, in many ways true, that many times people can think that they are connected to God or doing something in a way that they think that they're okay, or even think that they are Christian. So Melissa, her story is that she didn't even realize that at the time what she believed was new thought. And she has a whole story where she came about that. So I think what's good is that people a lot of times think they can have a connection to God or a connection to Jesus, but the question is, what is the means by which I'm going to do that? So when Jesus, for example, is talking with the woman at the well in mm-hmm. John 4:24, and mm-hmm. he specifically says, and I love the whole passage, it's one of my favorite things, but he says, one, God is spirit, but those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus gave the standard in the high priestly prayer in John 17:17, where he says, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So the question is what you're doing or how you're trying to experience Jesus or the supernatural, is it done in a way that is in conformity to what God says? And we always want to be open to correction, be transformed by mm-hmm. the renewing of our mind. So, and that's where it's important when it comes to the New Age. We could definitely expand upon that as far as mm-hmm. like the occult goes. When it comes to discernment and knowing that, I guess you would want to ask yourself, what's the behavior and practice that I'm doing to experience Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And is it in conformity to Scripture?
Right. Yeah.
So what I would want to do is I want to give an example, and I think this might be healthy to bring this up because this is good. I had mentioned up to you a video because there's a lot of things online and this is where people message me, for example, about the things that they see. Because we talk about clips, about critiques are all around, right?
Sure, thousand critiques.
And all of a sudden, here I am, someone who does, in all transparency, I'm someone who does a podcast.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an emphasis where I want to give them direction. Where they say, is this, what's going on here? Is this okay? Is this not okay? And it's, mm-hmm. especially with things related to Hillsong, Bethel, Jesus culture, things sure. like that. And so there was a live stream video that came out from the Bethel School of Creativity.
Okay.
Where people were doing this, they were doing, I believe, like it is prophetic photographs.
Okay.
Where they're praying over the photographs, and that was going to, on some level, have some sort of divine power within them. And it just looked very wishy-washy, mismatched between what this looks like, some sort of occultic mm-hmm. tarot card. And then they're trying to, on some level, give it Christian terminology.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the dangers, too, because there are things that historically that you could like redeem and take things from. I mean, for example, I mean, there's a lot of Christians who have feelings about even like Christmas or Easter and things like that. And there's some things that are open for debate but there's some things that there's no redeeming value to them, in the sense that the only purpose of these things originally is mm-hmm. to access hidden, secret, interdimensional knowledge. And it doesn't matter how you rephrase it.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that God says, no fly zone off limits.
Sure.
What I think it's good to know is that so that live stream happened. And after, when people started getting this, the flack started happening, that post was taken down. Mm-hmm. And I think the post may be online. So maybe if I might timestamp it, and so people can see the actual live stream that took place, someone downloaded it and re-uploaded it to YouTube somewhere. What you said that is encouraging I'll say, is that there was someone in the chain of command who saw that.
Oh, yeah.
Tell me about what happened from your perspective.
Well, what happens is sometimes we post stuff that's not all that great. And so it gets sent up to, I mean, there's multiple layers, but typically hits Dan, and he says, let's pull that.
Yeah.
Because that doesn't match what we're teaching. You sent me that. I haven't had a chance to see it. So there is this sense in which, like, sometimes the right hand doesn't know what the left is doing.
Right.
And, you know, you expect executive level leaders to make better choices than lower level leaders in any organization. And so, like, I notice a lot of people, when something gets taken down from Bethel, they're like, oh, this is because of negative comments. Bethel, more than any organization I've ever been a part of, does not care what people think.
Right.
And so if it's getting taken down, it's because someone's making a brilliant decision. And so, like, I would just encourage, if that's in mind, like, well, they're just going after popularity, that's not the case.
Right.
They're really trying to make good calls where, hey, let's let the Holy Spirit move and do whatever he wants. And right. At the same time, let's make good decisions.
Right. So. And so what you would say, though, when that was taken down, or when things get taken down, is specifically because not, hey, this is making us look bad, but it's like, no, hey, this is wrong. This is unbiblical. This is not something that can be promoted. This is not in conformity with that.
I would say the majority of the time.
Okay.
There's always nuance. Every case is different. And, you can't just generalize, but yeah, a lot of the time people are going, this does not match our heart or values. I think we need to pack back up to prophecy, if that's okay, because none of this is going to make sense if we don't talk about our understandings of the prophetic.
Yeah, definitely. I just want to say just one more thing real quickly. I think what would be good, and I talked to you about this yesterday, when it comes to stuff being taken down, and I'll just give one more example that I've seen from my perspective.
Yeah.
And who knows? I'm encouraged that hopefully from someone, since you're going out of your way to come on, that at least someone will hear me saying this, that there's a great TED talk. We already mentioned Jordan Peterson, Jocko Willink. He's intense.
Yeah.
I kind of jokingly, he's like, if Angry Matt Damon and The Rock had a hybrid, it'd be him.
Yeah.
So on his TED talk, he had something he has this thing called extreme ownership,
mm-hmm.
where he gives a really huge example where he was a SEAL commander and things went wrong in one of his operations and people died because of it, and he realized that I had, like, this was my fault that this happened,
mm-hmm.
and he took public ownership over it, and because of that, he thought he was going to get fired. People trusted him even more because when the CENTCOM came in and the Master Chief was coming in, they were expecting him to make excuses and just mm-hmm. and just pass the buck. When he took ownership, that's where things changed. So I think it would be good things do happen. And
right.
Sometimes there are mistypes. I'll give the benefit of the doubt. When things like that happen, what I would say, because people are going to, there are going to be the spin doctors no matter what.
Right.
When something comes up like the prophetic Uno cards, and Mike Winger, for example, I mean, he's someone who believes in the spiritual gifts, and he's done critiques in your movement. If it's just taken down, but there's not any statement from the leadership as far as why they took it down, I think that would be, that's something that I have no idea until you told me.
Yeah.
And that's encouraging to hear that. But the problem is that I see is that no one knows about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's something that should be considered. Or if that mm-hmm. happened, I think that would be encouraging. But I see the problem was when it's not being addressed and it's just deleted.
Yeah.
I see it in a sense almost like a worldly sorrow. Like, I'm sorry I got caught.
Mm.
if that makes sense. Not just that's just where I'm coming from. I'm just kind of speaking.
Right. I'm not sure. Sorry, I got caught. Is the thing running through people's minds? I'm going to guess. Here are some like issues to be aware of. Let's say imagine in your mind there's an unhealthy side of Bethel. There's also an unhealthy side of discernment ministries. Like, sure. There are people who are uber mean. And it can feel like feeding the wolves a bit to go, hey, yeah, let's just straight up say this is why this was taken down. And so I can see that tension. I've seen a few like posts where it was like, yeah, we misrepresented stuff. And so I think that's starting to emerge a bit. But I agree with you. I think when it comes to my personal value system, and this isn't telling anyone how to run their job.
Right.
When it comes to my value system, people want knowledge of like what is true and what is false. And it does make even people that love Bethel like myself have questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the hard part. So I'm biased toward what you're saying is like, just go ahead and be like, this, give us knowledge as to why this happened. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So I appreciate that. And that's just something that I think would be good as far as like in the future, if that happened, it would be encouraging. Yeah. Cause I think when there's not clarity, because again, if there is an aspect where like the right hand on some level doesn't know what the left hand is doing, and this is across the board with any church.
Yeah.
No church is perfectly run for sure. And that's where, and I saw this and maybe cause this, I'm going to bring this up and I'll give you the ability to comment however you like. Mm-hmm. And I'll just give this as an example, because I think you talked with this a little bit about Andrew yesterday when the whole statement came out about where they stand on LGBT.
Okay.
There's people, it seemed unclear. And even like Stephen Bancars jumped on when they're talking about God loves everyone and the whole thing. I mean, I don't have it in front of me, but there was a lot of discrepancy, and so people were saying there needs to be clarity. And so
what do you want clarity on?
Well, what happened, it would be good to get clarity. Well, I'll set it up this way, is that when I even commented on there and said you should probably have clarity on there, and then when the person answered and they said, well, just to clarify, we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And I was saying, well, that's not what the original post was about. It came across slightly nuanced from my perspective, where they were saying that it's okay to stay this way in an area where I would say it's a difficult issue for sure, especially where the culture's headed.
Mm-hmm.
But staying in an issue of unrepentant sin, and that I think a lot of people were jumping on that, and that's where at least I saw that. But it's like, I'm not going to spin this. I just want to see that. And when I asked for it, the answer that I got at the time, at least from someone behind whoever the admin was something that at that time was different. And
okay.
So are you familiar with, there was an article from Charisma Magazine, and I saw it. It's from someone who's part of the International House of Prayer. Mm-hmm. We've actually got messages to talk about them. I'm like, no, I'm just... That's too much in-house. Who knows? But the guy was from there saying that there needs to be clarity on it. Even people from within the charismatic movement were saying there needs to be clarity on that. Mm-hmm. So that was one thing that in my end where I was like, this is just an example where there's not clarification. Mm-hmm. And that's where this common explosions happen.
Okay.
So anyways, I hope I'm not rambling. And
yeah.
I want to just hand back to you. Tell me what's on your mind.
Well, again, I didn't see the comment, but I talked to a lot of people at Bethel about this issue. This is my understanding of generally the direction. So the Bible teaches that homosexual sex is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
This is some tensions that come up on this topic.
Right.
One is, first of all, I've never experienced like gay attraction.
Right.
Like I've never saw a dude and was like, you know, I like that guy.
Right.
Some people experience that their entire life.
Right. Definitely.
And so if someone goes, look, I experienced this, maybe it's biological, maybe it's something else, maybe it's psychological. I don't know the origin of every person's particular desire for that. And they go, I'm not acting on this, but I experienced this. I don't think they're in sin.
Mm-hmm.
What's your personal opinion on that?
Yeah, well, I would say that it's one of those things where it's, you want to, I think honestly, I mean, Dr. Michael Brown's done a good job,
yeah,
where he says that you can understand the compassion, and understand the compassion, there's a lot of real confusion.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's enough brokenness right now in heterosexual homes.
Right.
Just from, you know, what you've been transparent about, what you experienced growing up as a child, like with,
yeah,
with your mother and stuff, but now it's like we're brand new into this radical change is, mm-hmm, happening so fast, where essentially people are being told that it's okay not even to have a father. But I think we're made, mm-hmm, in the image of God, where that is something that's imprinted in all of us, that we have this innate father hunger because we're made in the image of God. And ultimately it's a distortion of that. It's an emphasis where it's a result of living broken in a fallen world. It's, at the end of the day, though, God unequivocally calls it sin.
Homosexual sex sin.
It says that homosexuality is sin. If you look at the context,
right, right, right,
of Romans 1,
yeah,
and you just look at the entirety of it, and it's ultimately an outcoming of what it talks about, mankind's rebellion and sin, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness,
mm-hmm,
and it's an aspect of God giving people over. Where a lot of times God's judgment says, all right, have it your life. All right.
Yep.
Almost people say, I can touch the stove. And there's the, no, don't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
But then it says, all right, go ahead. Have it mm-hmm, your way.
Yeah.
So it's one of those things where if someone can have it and struggle, I mean, someone can obviously struggle with that, as many people struggle, mm-hmm, with many sins. But the problem is that when people take any particular aspect of what God says no, and they make that their identity,
mm-hmm,
and they say that I'm fine, that's the way, and they look at scripture and they reject it,
mm-hmm,
that's where I think the problem is as far as that goes.
Mm-hmm.
That, so yeah, ultimately I would say it's one thing with any sin, it's one thing to struggle with it,
mm-hmm,
and to battle back and forth and put sin to death. But when you willfully act in it habitually, but not only that, and you make it your identity, that's where I think a lot of this comes into play.
The thing I'm getting confused on,
mm-hmm,
is I think we both take the position having homosexual sex is against scripture. Are you saying people are turning same-sex attraction into their identity, and that's morally wrong?
When they give it, well, if they struggle with it, that's one thing. I say if they give into it, if they act upon those things and they make it their identity,
yeah,
then that's ultimately mm-hmm, ultimately sinful. And ultimately if they stay in that path and they're unrepentant and they stay that, I would say that I would really, that person, I don't know where ultimately their path is,
mm-hmm,
but I would really, that person should have no assurance that they're a believer. And they would fall into the category of depart from me, I never knew you. If they fully act on that and make that their identity.
These are some distinctions I think are very important to this,
yeah,
conversation.
Sure.
I think there are people who go, I love Jesus. I experience same-sex attraction. I don't act upon this.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not going away.
Right.
Prayer or whatever, and I think those people are legit believers, and I know them, mm-hmm, personally, and they die to every sin they can, and so,
right,
like There are other people who take delight, maybe, in having same-sex attraction. And I see that as unhealthy. Is that clarifying?
Yeah, when they need clarity? I would agree with you on the first point. It's when it's not only acted upon, but then it's celebrated and it becomes their unique identity. Because if you look in conformity with Scripture, when Paul gives the category of the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, it's very clear when it gives all the different things, whether it's right. idolaters, murderers, and it included it says homosexuals, but then it says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were renewed in the blood of Jesus. I'm paraphrasing it. And so when someone can have the attraction, but when it gets to a point where that you give in, not only do you give in to that, but then that becomes what you are, and then you mm-hmm. celebrate it, and this is who I am, that it's you're taking any of the other sins that are put under that category, and if you made that your unique identity, mm-hmm. like, you know, you have the LGBT community. Well, in all honesty and transparency, that, I mean, even like today's age, with everything being, with all the big tech companies kind of emphasizing control over this, there's a possibility even 5 years from now, this sort of conversation would get, there's places in the country where you can't even talk about this.
Sure.
Go ahead.
I think one of the very important things we all need to remember when having this discussion is that Scripture was written, the Old Testament is during ancient Near Eastern times, and the New Testament in Greco-Roman. And polytheism plays a big role in understanding homosexual sex. Okay. The gods, the pagan gods, had sex with everybody. And the, let's say, non-biblical communities like Hittites and Egyptians, or the Babylonians, like, you would walk down the street and see mm-hmm. people having sex. There's temple prostitutes.
Yeah.
And so sex was public, and it was something, Nero was gay married to one of his slaves. And so, like, the church has went through a season where this was not the culture we're in.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was in that.
Yeah.
But like, so the identity part is something I'm not sure they're having that discussion back then, on what same-sex attraction is. You just had sex with lower class people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that complicates, like, I don't want to throw the person striving for Christ under the bus.
Right.
But I will say this. Bethel has people protest outside of our church because we stand up against legislation mm-hmm. for transgender. Like, California is off the chain in sex education and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah.
And so, we are trying at every level to honor those, whether you have same-sex attraction, even if you're homosexual in a gay marriage, mm-hmm. we want to love you. And it is a very different world.
Right.
And so I want to use maximal amount of wisdom in navigating each situation individually.
Oh, sure.
Yeah,
I think there's an aspect where it talks about letting your speech be seasoned with salt, and
right.
you want to be able to deal with them. And because a lot of times they look at someone like me just saying across, I don't know who's listening into this, and they look across the board that it's sin. And
yeah.
a lot of times I might associate all Christians with a Westboro Baptist and people holding out colored signs and stuff like that. The only reason why I brought that up is that at the end of the day, and because I post stuff on social media all the time, mm-hmm. and I've misquoted stuff, I've misspelled stuff, and it's a little
It's hard.
And that stuff, and that stuff can happen. I mean,
yeah.
there's like Kevin Hart, his tweets got dug up, you know, and there's this whole controversy with the Oscars, you know. That's the culture that we're living in.
Yeah.
So the only reason is that this kind of I wasn't expecting the conversation to go this way, but it happened. But what I think it's good to show is that this is indicative of perhaps where I think the original post, it came across as saying that if you stay in this area, this is your identity, and you're living in this area of sin, you're acting upon it, it's okay to stay this way. And I don't believe, given what you're saying, that probably wasn't what they intended to say. There was when it comes to multiple comments and people mm-hmm. saying that, and even like Stephen Pankars, my good friend, mm-hmm. jumped on it as well too. There was just, it created confusion.
Right.
And I know that, at least from my perspective, if I post something and there's confusion, I want to give clarity right away.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to the area that's in my ballpark, I mean, this discussion mm-hmm. usually doesn't come up in the area of cultish. And so yeah. this is interesting uncharted waters I just jumped into.
Right.
But when it comes to the area of the stuff that's cultish, New Agey, and you see that on the social media, and if there's not clarity and there's confusion, or saying that it's possible, for example, we may have a church member that may be doing something inappropriate or wrong, and they mm-hmm. post it, maybe they're on staff, and we get flack for that. I think on mm-hmm. some level, if there's a mistake made, that there needs to be ownership over it, and mm-hmm. and that happens. And ultimately, like, we have our spin doctors. We've had people make exaggerated stories about us, and that's a whole other conversation.
Right.
And that's where I think ultimately it'll be helpful as far as the social, that those things that we see when those things do come up.
Yeah.
So that's all I wanted to emphasize on that.
And we have a ministry called Equipped to Love, Ken Williams, Elizabeth, Roger, and I've heard Ken speak at men's group. And he runs that ministry, and I mean, he's pretty blunt about his transformation and like how Jesus like transformed him from a practicing homosexual into a married man.
Okay.
And so, like, I think the tension is, how do we communicate in culture that is so radicalized on this issue? And like, you're pushing me to the limits of my knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't want to, I think these are the tensions.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to, like, grace. Well, let's just talk about Christians, because
sure,
the culture can whatever. If you're a Christian, you don't want to leave people where they are, and you don't want to put undue guilt and shame on people.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to overpromise and underdeliver. And I think that's a big issue with a lot of, let's say, the issue back in the day with conversion therapy, is that people were told, if you practice these behaviors,
mm-hmm.
you will no longer have same-sex attraction.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's telling people you'll never be tempted again. Like,
right.
Jerry, you put internet filters on, you're never going to be tempted to look at women.
Right.
And so, yeah, we've got to formulate this in a way that honors God's word and at the same time is merciful. And I see that happening, and maybe that post wasn't as clear as it should be.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. All right. Well, I'm glad you were able to expound upon that there.
Yeah.
Let's jump real quickly to the area of prophecy.
Yeah.
If you can, just speak your mind on that. Tell me
right.
what sparked your interest to talk about that?
Well, this is where I think maybe we have a little bit of difference, and I'll share my opinion. In the Old Testament, I agree with you. Prophecy was 100% black or white. If you spoke and you were off, go stone the dude, right?
Right.
Because this is the word of God, and like you would tell, like, if this does not come to pass, this person is a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to present maybe some of the arguments, and you can find these, because many of your audience are Reformed. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He talks about how prophets in the New Testament are not the equivalent of prophets in the Old Testament because the apostles serve that function. So in the Old Testament, who's writing scripture? It's the prophets. Who's writing it in the New Testament? It's the apostles. And so what we see in the New Testament is these would be some anomalies that will show you why. One is during Greco-Roman times when the New Testament's being written, the word prophet is used for people who have revelation, not necessarily revelation of, like, let's say, God speaking, thus saith the Lord, but it might just be a teacher, just a guy teaching. Secondly, in Acts 21, Paul is given a prophecy by somebody. And if you go to Jerusalem, you will, be taken. And then Agabus gives him a word that says, he ties his hands around, or excuse me, ties Paul's hands and says something to the equivalent of like, the Jews are going to give you over to be captured. And what happens is the Romans do this. And so that's an anomaly. We read 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, and Paul says, don't despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold to what's good. So if they're testing prophecy, no one tests Isaiah. Like when the word of the Lord comes, it's just you do it. And so it's this different function. Prophecy, according to Grudem, is when God spontaneously brings something to mind.
Okay.
And so we do not, that is why Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 to test things with other prophets. Because, like, it's not held to the standard of God's word. And so all the time.
When you say test things by other prophets, what do you mean by that?
To see if, like, this is, like, go talk to another prophetic person and be like, do you think this is God speaking to me? This popped into my mind. And right. So it's encouraging, comforting, stuff of that nature. And so here would be examples of how I experience phenomenologically getting prophetic words.
Okay.
And then what function they have. So think of the movie screen of your mind, right?
Okay.
And close your eyes and imagine an orange. Okay. So that I'll call that the movie screen of your mind. What I do is I'll just dial down, which is I set my own agenda aside and say, God, you know, if you have something, say it to me. And I might see a picture of, I'll just tell you a story. One time I'm in Costa Rica, and I shared this with you. I'm walking down the road, and we're doing evangelism, and we're in like a gang neighborhood, and my mind goes blank, and I walk up to this lady with a blank mind. I'm like, what is going on?
Right.
And I hear a phrase, and it says, ask her who would it surprise her the most if they got saved in this neighborhood today. So I ask that question, and she points to a lady up the street, and I think, what am I doing? Like, this is a dark area, and this is this some like gang mother or whatever. So I walk up the street, and my mind goes blank again, and I hear in my mind, like, all I hear is like the question, will you give your life to Jesus right now?
Right.
And so I ask it, and the lady starts crying. And she's like, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. And so then I tell her the whole gospel, and she comes to Jesus. And so that would be a prophetic moment.
Yeah.
And I could have been wrong about that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had times where I have been wrong. And But the purpose of prophecy, one, is evangelism. Two, it's to build up the church. And so if I, you know, sometimes God will, I'll just be hanging out with people and like God will tell me events about their past.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just ask because I'm not presumptuous. It's just this thing spontaneously popped into my mind.
Right.
You know, do you have a mom named so-and-so? And if it is, like, that will confirm to the unbeliever that God is among us, is okay. What Scripture says.
Yeah, so what I would say is that we want to take all of what we think we're doing and if the Lord's leading us and make sure that it's in conformity with Scripture.
Right.
So if you look at the role of the Old Testament along with the New, you'll see on a level, like if you use the word continuation, but when Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Right.
So you'll see, for example, there's the general equity of the law that's still carried out as far as a regular principle. I'm trying to think of the correct terminology to do it. Like I said, we were talking yesterday and you gave a couple of whatever you said, and it was like, you explained that in layman's terms,
yeah.
But I'll just give you a couple examples. Deuteronomy 19, we were talking about independent lines of witness and testimony. That's an example in the Old Testament. That's across the board when it talks mm-hmm. about a matter of an accusation must be confirmed by 2 to 3 independent lines of testimony. You see that carried over in the New Testament. Jesus gives a standard. When it comes to church discipline, if your brother sins against you, talk to him in private,
okay, yeah.
Bring 2 witnesses, so forth and so on. You'll see also that principle taken in Timothy mm-hmm. where it says don't entertain an accusation unless it's on mm-hmm. the independent line of tooth, independent
right.
lines of testimony. When it comes to prophecy, though, there's a difference between saying like the Lord like directing your steps, like it talks about in Proverbs, or when mm-hmm. Jesus says that when you're standing before the synagogues and you will not know what to speak in that moment, you'll be given that word to say, and you're like God in a sense, he does like speak through you, and it's in conformity to the word. You have to be very, very careful when someone's saying that they are prophesying, because if you're saying the Lord told me this and it doesn't come to pass, you have to be very, very careful, because even the context of this passage in Acts 21, would you say that this person bore false prophecy? Is that
no?
Is that,
I would say he misinterpreted what God brought to his mind.
Mm.
And so, like, there is this sense in which God spontaneously brings something up to someone's mind, and then they go and you have to interpret and then do application.
Yeah.
And if it's not from God, well, then it's not going to work.
Right.
And so I think that this is something that I think culturally is super important to understand.
Okay.
Like, you know, the Reformation began really close to the Enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
And so propositional knowledge is super important at this time, because the Enlightenment is very propositionally knowledge driven. There's other types of knowledge. One is knowledge of acquaintance. So if I go outside and I feel sunlight on my skin, mm-hmm. that's not propositional, but I know the sun's shining.
Okay.
So when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, there's times when he's described in a way he can only be known through knowledge of acquaintance.
Okay.
So the Bible calls him a comforter,
mm-hmm.
a convictor of sins.
Right.
And so imagine you know nothing about the Holy Spirit and you're sitting in a sermon by Jeff and he's like, turn from this sin. And that pops into your mind, like, oh yeah, I'm doing this a lot, and this feeling comes mm-hmm. upon you. You learn, you use language as you mature in Christ to go, oh, that's not just myself. God spontaneously brought that sin to mind. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so with prophecy, it's something we learn through knowledge of acquaintance. It's we learn to recognize when God is spontaneously bringing stuff to our minds. But it's always biblical. And when we're prophesying over people, we prophesy to encourage them, to comfort them.
Okay.
But we're not trying to make up something. I'm not just telling you what I think you want to hear. I'm telling you what I think God is bringing to my mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, it's, the thing is, though, is that if you may think that it is, but what's your ultimate point of reference is whether or not it's biblical. Because there's times where people could say something that I think the Lord is telling me this, and they could be completely wrong about that. So it's something you have to be careful about. I'll just give you this. Like, let's the context of Acts 21, when it talks to the guy.
And Agabus.
Agabus.
Yeah.
And, like, he's saying, like, he comes and prophesies in verse 11, and it says, coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles.
Right.
And when we heard this, the people were pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So he's told this, and he says specifically, it's the Holy Spirit told me, and he's prophesying.
Right.
So I would say, according to Deuteronomy 18.
But did the Jews bind him? It's so, the Romans that take him.
No, so what ends up happening is that if you look at the context, is that... What ends up happening is, because if you look contextually, what was the setting as far as the civil magistrate goes? That it was the Romans who ultimately they had to answer to Caesar. That's why they are bringing that up. You see times where Paul brings up his the fact that he's a Roman citizen. He's getting beaten. And he says, is it rightful for you to flog a Roman citizen? There's a time where there's controversy going around. And essentially, he's being escorted by Romans. By Roman soldiers because he's a citizen of Rome. So I mean, the ultimate civil magistrate, as far as executing justice, was Rome. That's why they always tried to make these accusations against him to get him killed, and they always try to get Rome involved.
Cool. Yeah.
So he says that the Holy Spirit says, in the way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and then hand him over to the Gentiles, and you see that happening. So when he gets seized at the temple, and you go to verse 27, and it says, when the 7 days were almost over, some Jews out of province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred the whole crowd and seized him, crying out, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against the law and against this place. Furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. And for they had previously seen Trimephus.
Yeah.
The Ephesians within they assumed Paul had brought him into the temple, and the whole city was stirred up, and people rushed out and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. At once the gates were shut, and while they were trying to kill him, the commander of the Roman regiment received a report that all Jerusalem was in turmoil. Immediately he took some soldiers and centurions and ran to the crowd. And the people saw the commander and the soldiers, and they stopped beating up Paul. Mm-hmm. And the commander came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound and be put into two chains and asked what they had done.
Right. Some of the Jews doing that. It says a Roman commander bound him. So the prophecy is the Jews are going to bind you. And then what happens is the Romans do it. And Scripture allows for that because that's how New Testament prophecy operates. And so you've got to say, Agabus, you're a false prophet if your worldview is correct. Or you have to say prophecy functions differently in the New Testament because it's a different, they're using different language. This is not, these are Greek speakers, right. Hellenizations happen. The concept of prophecies change. And so, like, I don't want to, like, in any way say, like, the writers of the New Testament got anything wrong because they didn't. But I'm just going to read some ways that this is used. So,
okay.
Philosopher is called a prophet of immoral nature by Chrysostom in 40 AD. A teacher, Dionysius, wanted to be a prophet of truth and candor. The Epicurean philosophy was called prophets of Epicurean. Epicureans. Well, Epicureans are atheists. So, like, to they're just using this word at this point as teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, the cultural standards has shifted.
Right.
And so that's why in the New Testament church, they have this role for people who learn to hear from God when he spontaneously brings things to mind, and those spontaneously things do not trump scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the distinction I think we
make. Yeah, and so what we'll do is that Andrew took it, he was going over some of the document, and I went over particular parts. I think he looked more into unraveling a lot of the language and the way it's deciphered in Acts 21. Mm-hmm. So the one thing you have to take into consideration, and it's sometimes, you know, there's a, what do you call it? Like, and we've got more time to record today. When they say, like, we'll hear you again on this matter, we could definitely follow up and maybe unpack that. What we have to ask is that in regards to, we have to look at the totality of Scripture, not an isolated incident. Acts is a narrative. One thing to notice, too, is that if you go to Acts 28, and when you look at Paul actually recounts that event in Acts 28, when he's kind of getting a summary of things that happened to him, what he ends up saying is that he actually, what his account is actually in conformity to what the prophet is, what is it, Agabus?
Yeah.
Agabus. all these names are they're a little different from back then. And let's just start in verse 16 when he said, and this is when Paul preaches at Rome, and Paul says that when we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to stand by himself with a soldier to guard him. And after 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, although I have not done anything against our people or the customs of the fathers, I was taken prisoner in Jerusalem and was handed over to the Romans. Mm-hmm. They examined me and they wanted to release me because they had no basis for a death sentence against me. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I have no charge to bring against the nation. For this reason, I have called to speak to you because it is the hope of Israel that I am bound in this chain. So when he gives the account, he talks about he was essentially, and if you look at the original languages, there's ways to unpack it because we're reading in English. He accounts that he actually was bound and handed over to the Romans. If you actually unpack the original languages, the way that Paul accounts it is in conformity to the original prophecy. And just one other thing, just real quickly, and we can follow up with this, but we're kind of getting towards 60 minutes part two.
Right.
We're going to follow up. Is that if you're going to, and this might carry over into the aspect of when we talk about New Age, and I know that that's something that you want to do to help charismatics get away from away from the New Age, is that if you look at, for example, Deuteronomy 18, God calls these certain practices an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to now say that Deuteronomy 18 doesn't apply and that it's okay to prophesy something, and if you get it wrong, that's
but
okay.
I haven't said that, just to let you know.
Yeah, my concern is that if someone takes that, and there's a message, and I can bring up the quote, and maybe we could further this discussion where Valentin does bring up this story, and I've seen it where he gives the specific passage, and he emphasizes on it, where he essentially says that someone can prophesy the whole time, it doesn't mean that they're wrong or that they're a false prophet, just means they're a really bad one.
Right.
What I would object and say is that what the law of God says, it's either you're right 100% of the time when you say, thus saith the Lord, and it's either you're completely 100% right, or if you bear a false prophecy and it's not right, that's not from God, because God's a God of truth. Right. So I think that's where...
But they would never say, thus saith the Lord at that point. Like, a prophet is forbidden at Bethel from saying, thus saith the Lord. I believe God is speaking. You said God can lead us.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe he can spontaneously put things in people's minds?
There's a general way where I think it's when it talks about the Lord directing your steps, where I think if you're evangelistic and you get led to talk to someone, there's that. But when someone is prophesying, that is where you have to be careful, because a lot of my concern is that there is an aspect where this is an in-house discussion,
mm-hmm.
where my concern is that if there's an emphasis on the Lord speaking to me, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, if that gets overemphasized, and even if it gets wrong, well, that was just, oops, my bad. And I think God takes that when speaking in his name extraordinarily serious. Now, I've seen times sometimes, not equating anything with your movement, I've seen a lot of times where that has been very, very destructive. And so if you're going to state that this guy bore a false prophecy, then according the Holy Spirit inspired Deuteronomy 18 in the same way the Holy Spirit inspired Luke when he wrote this account. So if according to the law of God, he should be rejected if that's true. And so we have to look at the totality of scripture. But one last thing, because I want to just give an example. Deuteronomy 18, if it talks about the abominable practices, if we're not going to apply Deuteronomy 18 to its fullest extent, then we have to get rid of the abominable practices, because that's the ultimate standard when we talk about why is the New Age, why is the occult wrong? Ultimately, because the law of God says, do not trample on this, in the exact same passage. So we can't take one part where it's like, okay, well, this doesn't really apply anymore, because there's a continuity in the New Testament when there's revival and awakening happening in Ephesus, where people come to Jesus and they take all of these books and occultic artifacts and they make bonfires out of them. So I think that there needs to be a level, when the law of God, there has to be a consistency, because the aspect where Deuteronomy 18, where it talks about false prophecy, is the exact, within that passage, the exact same thing about practices that are an abomination to God.
What do you do with the Holy Spirit? I mean, there is a whole phenomenology of God bringing stuff to people's minds, God giving dreams, visions, Muslims. Yep. There are Muslims who come to Jesus today, and they say, I was just sitting there, and I saw a picture of Jesus, and he told me, like, give your life to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's occurring today. There are people who God gives, let's say, social security numbers, like last four digits. I've had an experience of something like that.
Okay.
And that's helpful to people. And then there is, I've missed it. And so, like, there seems to be something in the New Testament that allows for people to go, Jerry, I think this may be from the Lord. I don't know. And this is where test prophecy comes in. Accept the good, throw out the bad. And it's not held to the same level of, like, I'm not even trying to say, thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to say, I think God may have brought this to me.
Right.
And so I'm not trying to throw out, let's go practice the occult because I don't value the law anymore. And I'm saying, I want to follow the Holy Spirit, and I know he speaks phenomenologically.
Mm-hmm.
I know that he speaks in dreams. Like, scripture's clear on this. He speaks in visions. People have visions and dreams all the time. And it's not a false prophet to go, look, I had a dream. Is this God? That's testing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you do with that?
You tell, yeah, you'd want to see what is it that occurred in the dream? Is it in conform? What does it say? Not only is it about Jesus, what does it say specifically about Jesus?
Yeah.
Is it in conformity with Scripture? And I've been sold on that, though. Yeah, and I've been on a mission trip where there was someone who came and he experienced Jesus and he saw him in a vision and he wanted to get baptized after that. And God worked in that particular way. Mm-hmm. When it comes to bearing prophecy, like this is what, because you're giving this, like this example is brought up. As far as like the prophetic goes, I would argue, and we can unravel this more in context, this was not a false prophecy. Because if you look at...
I'm not calling it a false prophecy. I'm saying he misinterpreted what God spoke to him.
Right. I would say that with this passage is that he's saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who... like he promised, when Jesus said the Comforter is going to come, he's going to testify in truth. This prophet, he claimed that this is what the Holy Spirit told me, this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So if he got it wrong, it's either one of two things. Either the Holy Spirit is lying, And that, according to Scripture, that's not possible.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit testifies in truth. Or he was listening to something that was not of the Holy Spirit, perhaps his own intuition, whatever he was doing. It's one of those things. But
that's a false dichotomy. Third is the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he misinterpreted. And he's not trying to misinterpret.
Right. But according to biblical law, though, the stand, like Deuteronomy 18, has to apply to this, because I mean, if you look at this, the consistency of Scripture, you always see a continuation of a general equity of the law of God. Like I said, the example of 2 or 3 witnesses, how God views, like I said, the occult. And so when it comes to prophecy, and that's why it says test all these things. And so even in the New Testament, the canon obviously was not completed. And so the Old Testament, in a sense, was the Bible of the New Testament.
Right.
And so when Paul is going around and talking about how the Messiah is the fulfillment, has now come and he's established his kingdom, and there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, that the standard of testing that was the Old Testament. And that's what you want to test it by. And so including all of that, I would say that the Deuteronomy 18 has to apply. You cannot, and this is what we say, whether it's Jesus or we talk about like Joseph Smith or anyone, like Deuteronomy 13:18, what are they saying about God if they bear prophecy and say this is going to come to pass? I'll just give one example, because this was almost like entertaining, like it's almost sort of like, I can't believe this is happening when the episode happened, but we had a guy who came out, I have no idea who he was, and started posting on our page saying that the Lord told me, like the Lord spoke to me and told me, and I would have to find it and paraphrase it, that this episode is not going to air, that
right.
our tech is going to fall apart, and we had a little fun and we released it early.
Right.
So I would even, and I kind of held his feet to the fire and say, like you realize that this is God's standard, says if you get this wrong, you're to be rejected. Like, you're to be rejected. That's not from God.
Right.
I would say in that case, Deuteronomy 18 applied to him. Does that mean that this guy is not a Christian? I mean, I wouldn't necessarily know. But the thing is that at the end of the day, he failed that test. Deuteronomy 18 applied because we released it a day early. But at the end of the day, here we are, you know. So, you know, we can dig into this more. And I hope that we're at 60 minutes here, and I think perhaps, you know, I think we've had enough good conversations where maybe we can continue even like after you leave town and stuff, where we can continue this. But I think it's really important as we unpack this, and on some level, I mean, you're appealing to Scripture here to say, at least for what you're saying, to appeal for prophecy. We just need to look at, how are we interpreting Scripture? Are we doing what is called total Scripture? Are we interpreting Scripture by Scripture? So that's
sure.
When we look at the context of how this is done, and again, I haven't had the chance to unravel this in the original languages. I'm not, do you know Greek, by the way, or is that kind of like your forte? Or
that's not my forte, man.
No. Me neither. That's not my strong suit, but we all have areas to improve in. And yeah, if you, like I said, I would say that if you look at Acts 28, when Paul gives the account, his recap of the event is in conformity to what
the original evidence. Prophecy
was given. Yeah, absolutely. Sounds like your documentary. let's give me one last thought. We're at 60 minutes here.
Yeah.
We'll jump in, hopefully carry more of the stuff.
My last thought is, you have to deal with the claim that prophecy, the word prophet in Second Temple Judaism functions differently, because it's not. There's a reason apostles are writing Scripture. Like, what is Moses? He is a prophet. What is Isaiah? He is a prophet. Why is Scripture coming from this new group? Because they're not held to that standard then, which is super important. Like, if you want inerrancy of Scripture, you need people hearing from God to write it. And so that's a big issue for you.
Give me an example. I'm sorry, the people that will be people that fall in that category, what you just mentioned?
The apostles are functioning as prophets.
Okay.
And so that's what you have to deal with in Second Temple Judaism, is the word prophet has become so diluted that it's applying, Jesus is getting a new category called apostles, the 12.
Okay. So when you say to Second Temple Judaism, like what are you talking to, a time?
Once the temple is rebuilt, until the time of Christ, until it's destroyed. So.
Oh, in the future.
Well, 70 AD.
Okay.
So that's Second Temple Judaism.
So when the temple was destroyed, when Jesus.
Right. Between those times, and shortly thereafter, the word prophet is used so vaguely in the Greek that Jesus is trying to preserve that mentality of, yes, we want Scripture to be the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's delegating what the prophet's function in the Old Testament to the 12.
Okay.
And so Paul's writing letters, and this carries the authority of God.
Okay.
So.
Good. Well, I think that's a good point. There's probably a whole lot to unpack, and that could be a whole nother podcast.
Yes.
We are 65 minutes in, and 66 minutes, actually. And so we feel like we've covered a lot, but we barely scratched the surface.
Yes.
But we got to make the best of the time that we've been given. So we're going to hopefully, when we get to the studio later on today, what I do want to cover is, again, this is a category where we're having a gentleman's conversation. We're across the table here. There were things that were brought up in the initial podcast that are serious when it comes to claims of another Jesus, another gospel. And it's incredibly important that, and I agree 110%, you have to have the right Jesus, the right gospel. The Bible warns against that. And we have a duty to examine all things. So what I want to do is that we're going to unpack some of that when we get to the studio. We're going to discuss some of those things. Like I said, there are a lot of people that I look up to and I highly respect who have labeled Bethel, and they're giving it the label cult. People that I look up to and they call it false gospel, false Christ. And what I think I've kind of given you the some ideas of like the talking points that are used. And
sure.
I think it's good to be fair to hopefully play those out. We can talk about those, and hopefully we'll also maybe talk more about, we'll see how it goes, possibly more about the revival around Edwards, and also where you kind of stand on the New Age, especially following up with our series that we did with Doreen and Melissa. We'll try and unpack that. So we'll see how that goes. So all that being said, guys, this has hopefully been another example of a good across-the-table conversation. And if you enjoyed this episode, give the comments, let us know what you thought. Leave us a review on iTunes, whether it's 1 star or 5 stars. We always like to listen to both. And all that being said, we will talk to you guys next time with Elijah Stevens on Cultish, where we enter into the kingdom of the cults.